Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is Dennis Neufeld, and you are listening to The Bible on Trial, sponsored by Spirit of Truth Ministry. I am here today with Suzette and Rick, and we are just about to get ready for our study. Before we do that, I want to call your attention to our chat room. We have two websites posted there, the website for our WordPress and also for our original website. You can go there for all sorts of great information. We encourage you to call in if you want and listen, or listen via the internet, and that's why we're on Blog Talk Radio. Let's have prayer, and we will get started. Today, by the way, is my daughter's birthday. It is January 20, 2017. She turns 26. So she's on her own as far as medical is concerned. Anyway, thank you, Father, for being with us and taking care of us today in all things. I praise your name in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Good morning, Suzette. Good morning, Rick.
There we go. And welcome, everyone. It is good to have you join with us for our study. We've been taking a look at judgment, the judgment that is taking place and will culminate at the end of the time of mercy, if you will, grace. And it is my hope, my purpose, to help everyone who cares to listen know and understand the requirements for being judged righteous by the God of righteousness. In the first, foremost, most important thing that everyone must realize is that unless you know God, Elohim. Elohim is the Hebrew transliterated word meaning gods, but that's gods with a capital G, plural. The gods who, when about to create beings who would be formed in their image and after their likeness, we read the plural, their, and not the singular, his. They said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and male and female made he them." What does it mean to know God? Well, to know God is to know what God wants what God requires. Are there any requirements? Is God what mainstream, and not even so much mainstream, spiritual, religious practices are promoting today? That is, a God whose love prevents them from doing any harm to anyone, particularly in a judgment situation where there is execution and loss of life. God does not want to have to put anyone to death. God wants to save everyone. God wants everyone to have eternal life. But because God wants this, does not mean that he is forced to do this. God has done everything that can possibly be have been done for people to come to know him. There's a text that I refer to several times, many times. It's a text that, to me, is full of meaning. It comes from God, who has been describing a terrible situation. His people, Israel, refuse to know him. They acknowledge him, but they refuse to learn about him. They refuse to know him. Now, here's the problem. God has established teachers. God has always established teachers, teachers who know the subject that they are teaching. And in this case, it is a subject that is life or death. And that is the information that one needs to come to know the eternal, almighty, sovereign Lord and highest holy God. If these teachers are co-opted by the enemy, then what they teach are falsehoods, and what they teach lead to death. Even though they may do this with the best intentions, and they may be doing this without really knowing what they are doing. They may believe that they are really doing God's will and teaching what God wants them to teach. God, as I've said before, has, so to speak, taken great pains to emphasize the importance of knowing him, of knowing them. There's a friend of mine at work who knows that I have this ministry and what I do. I've spoken to him on several occasions, answering questions. He's also listened to several of the broadcasts. And his question concerned the Holy Spirit. He wanted to know if I believed that the Holy Spirit was a separate being, or if it was just the presence of God's Spirit in the world. So I told him that I had written an article which I believed would be able to answer his question. The article was titled Elohim. I printed off a copy for him and gave it to him. And the next day when he saw me, he was quite excited. He said he really enjoyed reading that paper. It had opened up a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit, as well as the Son of God and the Father. And he was very thankful that I'd shared that with him. That is one example of the process of coming to know God. The first thing that one must do is be honest with themselves. It is impossible to learn about God if you insist on deceiving yourself. And you say, wait a minute. I would never deceive myself. Well, that's ridiculous to even say. Who would deceive themselves? We all would deceive ourselves to protect our prejudices, our paradigms, our long-established way of thinking and worshiping and doing the things that we do day to day. What do we prefer? Do we protect that which we have held to be true without question? You see, if you really want to be honest with yourself, you will question everything, even what you have been told about God. Just because a lie has been told for 2,000 or more years has not made it any closer to the truth than it was when it began. In fact, you can't even compare it to the truth. Age, ancient age, or frequency of repeating, will never turn a lie into the truth. And no matter how fervently you hold to that which you believe to be true, no matter how vehemently you defend it, no matter how much you are convinced that it is the truth, it will not become true ever. God has nothing to do with lies. Lies come from the evil one, from the devil, who is the father of lies, and the father of all, that is, the father of everyone who loves and practices lying. Last week, or our last study, I read from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 15. In speaking of the holy city, and this is the city that is holy, in fact, it is the city that has been built in the heavens and comes down here to the earth at the time of the judgment. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Now, you may say to yourself, I don't love a lie. You know, that's pretty easy to say. And it would make sense. I mean, who would love a lie? Suzette.
What?
You were speaking to a longtime friend of yours. And you had on the Spirit of Truth Ministry business card written the $1,000 offer for anyone who could prove using eyewitness sources that Paul's teaching was 100% in line with the teaching of the Son of God. I guess she saw that for the first time.
Not too long ago. She's had it a while.
And she talked to you and said, what is this?
Yep.
It was not, she did not call you to show you how Paul's teaching was in line with the teaching of the Son of God. So she must have known that it wasn't.
Put a question in her mind.
Yeah. What was her, pretty much her final statement on that?
Well, her one comment was that she didn't want to hear about anymore. Because she had that warm, fuzzy feeling that Paul gave.
Well, didn't she say he says so many nice things?
Yeah, exactly, the warm, fuzzy feeling.
Paul says so many nice things.
You need to delve a little bit deeper, though.
And what is it we just read? All those who love and practice lying.
Yep.
Do you love a lie?
No.
Well, yeah, no. You say, I don't love a lie. That's ridiculous. But see, if you say that, well, I really like what he has to say, then what are you doing?
You're accepting.
You're saying, I want this because I like it.
Yeah, exactly.
So what do you need to do? Does the fact that you like it make it a lie? No. This is the thing. If what you believe is a lie and you don't know it, then what you need to do with everything that you believe is to test it.
Exactly.
And you test it against the pure gold standard. That's what I call the teaching of the Son of God. The gold standard of righteousness, the gold standard of truth. You want to know what truth and righteousness are, You look at the teaching, the testimony of the Son of God as recorded by his eyewitnesses.
Some people get his eyewitnesses mixed up, though.
Well, I know they think that Luke is an eyewitness,
yeah,
they think that Paul is an eyewitness.
Yep.
Neither one are eyewitnesses.
No, they're not.
So, when you take a look at what Paul teaches and what the Son of God's testimony to the truth was, which he received from the Father, which he brought from the Father to this earth to testify to. That's what he told Pilate.
Mm-hmm.
Pilate was asking him.
Mm-hmm.
The Son of God was in Pilate's room being judged.
Mm-hmm.
Pilate was asking him questions to find out what was going on and why these people had brought these charges against him.
Mm-hmm.
And what he was doing. And one was that they said that he's declared himself king. Well, he hadn't. But the people were ready to. The people thought that he was their long-awaited Messiah. And in fact, he was. But they didn't recognize him. The teachers, the scribes and the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole Sanhedrin, the whole religious establishment, they were all waiting in expectation for their Messiah to come, their warrior king who was going to come, and he was going to unseat the Romans from the Holy Land. And he would overthrow the kingdoms of the world. He would sit upon the throne of power and rule not only Israel, but the whole world. But there was a problem. The Messiah came, and they did not know him. There's a song, a spiritual song. Dennis knows it. Do you know what song I'm talking about?
No.
Sweet little holy child.
Oh, yeah.
Born in a manger. And we didn't know who you was. We didn't know who you were. The Messiah arrived. Nobody recognized him because no one knew him. To me, that emphasizes the importance of knowing before the fact, of knowing before the appearance, knowing before the time has come. Because when the time comes is not the time to learn, but the time to realize that which you have learned and know. The Son of God, on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, I've read this verse many times. I still love to read it. Matthew chapter 17. So I hope you appreciate it as much as I do, because it really emphasizes what I'm hoping to get across in this study. Matthew chapter 17, and starting with verse 9. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now, first of all, do you understand what he's saying to the disciples? And why would he say that? What was the vision?
Of Moses and Elijah and Jesus Christ talking together, right, as spiritual beings. Jesus Christ was glowing.
And also something quite profound.
That's
true. You read it in verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And what?
Listen
to him.
Yep. Wow. Goosebumps.
So, the disciples, having heard the voice of God saying that he is my son and saying, listen to what he has to say, now have the courage to ask him a very difficult question, which they had been dealing with, the scribes, the experts on the law, those who were charged with the responsibility of learning about God and knowing God in truth and worshiping God in spirit and truth, mm-hmm, had informed these three disciples, and I'm sure all 12, that this man could not be the Messiah, because the prophecy specifically stated that Elijah must come first. But the disciples didn't have the courage to ask Jesus, what is this, you know, about Elijah coming first, and how can you be the Messiah because there's no Elijah? Because they didn't know. They didn't know. Are you getting the understanding of the huge importance of knowing?
Yeah, very important.
And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Why did the experts, those who knew the law, those who knew the prophets, inside and out, there wasn't one word in the law and the prophets that they were not familiar with. And they were the ones with the responsibility to make sure that Israel was ready to meet the Messiah when he appeared. And first of all, his appearance. They weren't expecting someone to appear out of nowhere, someone whom they knew, his parents, someone who was saying things that were so foreign to what they believed, knew, and understood, that they would have to relearn everything. Relearn anew. They would have to learn anew. Go back to school and learn completely from the beginning.
You know, it would be like a PhD in a scientific discipline, finding out that every single thing he learned in the 8 or 9 years that he took to get his PhD, that he believed wholeheartedly, was proven beyond a doubt to be wrong. What do you do? Do you acknowledge a wasted PhD? Or do you continue to try to mitigate it to so you can continue to use it?
Depends on because, if you're honest with yourself.
Well, but see, the thing is, if you're earning your living doing that, if you're getting money from that, if you acknowledge that everything that you knew to be true is wrong, and your income stream stops because of it, what are you going to do? Going to go out and sweep streets? These people who were the doctors of the law back in Jesus's day and today.
And you know what that doctors of the law means? They weren't physicians.
No. They had the equivalent of PhDs.
They had all PhDs given, earned by them through rigid study and adherence of the law and prophets.
Right. And here comes an upstart, a no-name, somebody who certainly did not receive a degree from them, who is saying things that are so foreign and so right that they cannot refute it. And they are being made to look the fool in front of their constituents. Would you hate them? Would you hate a person like that? And you mentioned self-honesty, Rick. How do you have that much? Who has that much self-honesty? Who has that much chutzpah?
How much does it take?
Yeah.
Well, see, that's what I'm saying. How much are you invested? I mean, we've talked to lots of people who are totally invested in the current dynamic of the Christian church and the basis for what they believe. It's their whole world. Do you honestly think that they can give that up? And this is why Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And by the way, the eye of a needle is a hole in the wall. They called it the eye of the needle. It's a hole in the wall of a walled city where a camel has to get on its knees and crawl through. Camel can get through, but it is not easy for the camel, and it's certainly not easy for the camel driver. It's easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than it is for somebody to acknowledge the truth.
In John chapter 9, there is an account of the giving sight to a man who was born blind. And it is one of the most profound and wonderful accounts we find of that happened, one of the most profound miracles that has happened during the ministry of the Son of God. After the man was given his sight and the religious academic establishment was confronted with this issue of the man whom they had already determined was not legitimately a teacher, whose credentials were totally fraudulent, and who was doing more to mislead the people than anyone at any point in time. brought the parents of this young man in front of them. And we take this up in John chapter 9, starting with verse 19. Verse 18, the Jews therefore did not believe it of him that he had been born blind and received his sight, and they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying. Now, this is a judgment process, is it not?
Yes.
This is a judgment process. We're going to see where honesty is here. Is this your son, who they say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age. He shall speak for himself.
And this was a very interesting comment on the part of the parents, because they were members of the synagogue. And they knew that if they went up against these people in an antagonistic way, that they could be kicked out of the synagogue and lose everything.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And
wow.
See, to them, being put out of the synagogue was a death sentence.
Sure.
The safety was in the synagogue.
Right.
And if the religious authorities put you out of the synagogue, you were out of salvation, you were damned to hell, and that was the determination of your judgment. And so these people, these parents of this man born blind, in the face of truth, could not be honest with themselves. They could be honest, but not with themselves.
Hmm.
Yes, he's our son. Yes, he's born blind. How he now sees, I don't know. For this reason, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Don't make give us this responsibility.
Yeah.
So they called this man a second time. And they said, give glory to God. Know that this man, the one who gave you sight, is a sinner. This man, the one who gave you your sight, is a sinner.
Man is small m. It's just he's a regular person.
He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they start the whole process all over again.
Yeah.
I really like this. And they reviled him. Now, actually, he says, this is the part I really like, this statement in 27. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become...
No, do you also want to become disciples?
Yeah.
Oh, can you imagine what that... This cranked up the
volume.
Enragement level
oh, yeah.
to a high degree. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Now they have drawn a distinction. He is not taught by the law. They are. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. Do you see what is between the lines?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
He is essentially accusing them of being blind because they can't see where his healing came from.
He's saying, you couldn't open my eyes.
Right.
And you say you are, you're taught by Moses.
Yeah.
He, you don't know who taught him, and it certainly wasn't from Moses. And yet, he opened my eyes, and you have not been able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
There are none so blind as those who refuse to see.
And by the way, verse 34, they said to this young man, or
I know,
this man,
I'm getting there now.
The thing is, he was willing to risk the his personal.
Well, he blew the top off.
Yeah.
They blew the top off of the rage scale.
Mm-hmm.
They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And they put him out.
Whoa.
They put him out of the
synagogue. The doctors of the law are saying to the man born blind who had received his sight from one who says that he is from God, and he's performing miracles. He performed a miracle to give this man his sight he'd never seen before in his life. And he is taking them to school.
Literally.
And we laugh, but you know, this happens all the time. Go to your church and ask your pastor about these questions. Ask him about Paul. Does Paul teach exactly what the Son of God taught? Does his testimony stand up to the gold standard, the testimony of Jesus? Is it identical? They will tell you no. They will tell you no. They have to, because it isn't identical. But, see, they will put an asterisk.
Right.
But, try to take your pastor
to
school.
Okay. Yep.
And they will let you know who the religious authority is.
We graduated from seminary and you didn't. You don't speak Greek and Hebrew. I do. I studied it. You don't have the knowledge base that I do. So you need to beware, and you need to take my word over anyone else's word.
You know, it's just like back in the Dark Ages. I wonder why it was called the Dark Ages. When there was no Bible available for the quote-unquote common people. And what there was that was read as scripture by the priests was in Latin. And nobody spoke Latin. So everybody could be kept in the dark. And it's the same thing today. I have been told by several, you know, if you don't know how to read Greek and Hebrew, you can't tell me anything. But I tell them, I do read English, and I have several English translations of the scripture. And I know how to use a lexicon, so that I can look up the word in Greek or in Hebrew and see what its meanings are. But that's just a cop-out for them.
Yeah.
You can't teach me anything because you don't know Greek and Hebrew. Well, obviously you don't either, even though you took it in college.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is confronted by the religious establishment, the doctors of the law. Verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Did you notice the word that he used? Judgment. Mm-hmm. "For judgment I came into this world." What did he tell Pilate? We kind of left that on hold. What did he tell Pilate when Pilate was judging him to see whether he was deserving of the death sentence?
"I came to justify to the truth."
Are you a king? Who put you up to this, Pilate? "My kingdom is not of this realm." Okay, well, then you're no threat to Caesar. Whatever realm you're king of, if it's not this realm, you're no threat to Caesar. So you are a king. You state correctly that I am a king. "For this reason I was born and came into the world, to testify to the truth, and all who are of the truth hear my voice."
Yep, Matthew 18:37.
Oh, what?
John.
What is truth?
Jesus.
What is truth? That's what most pastors and teachers of the scriptures, evangelists and seminarians. Mm-hmm. What is truth? You say you have the truth. I say I have the truth. Fine. Your truth is for good for you. My truth is good for me. It's all our walk. We walk
by faith.
By faith. With our own personal Savior. The man born blind. Those of you who have heard our studies have heard me say many times, when we enter this world, we are blind. It doesn't matter whether our parents say that they can see. It doesn't matter whether our teachers and our pastors and all the teaching authority figures say they see. It's easy for the blind man to say he sees in the world of the blind. And you've heard the saying, "In the land of the blind, one-eyed guy is king." We are all born blind. And this is what the Son of God was teaching in that moment. And this is what we need to understand. And this is what we need to see. John, the disciple John, recognized it. He said that the whole world was in darkness, and he came to the darkness. The light came into the darkness, but the darkness refused to recognize it. We are all born blind. And if we wish to see, we must go to the light. God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. And they are ready and they are willing. In fact, they are anxious to help us along the way, to help us learn what we need to know so that we can see, to follow their instruction. The man who was born blind, when asked if he would like to see, of course he would love to see. Jesus spat on the ground, made clay, put it on the man's eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Hopefully I have that correct. And he did. And lo and behold, he got his sight. What did he do? He followed the instruction given by the Son of God. He didn't see him. He didn't see him at all. In fact, when asked, who gave you your sight? I don't know. I didn't see him. The first step to receiving your sight is to be honest with yourself. Do you really want to see? You say, I'm not blind. I can see. And we're talking in spiritual terms, and yeah, I know you understand that. And then the words of a king come to mind. For judgment I have come into the world, so that those who are blind may see, and those who say we see may become blind. And of course, the religious establishment, the leaders say, we're not blind too, are we? If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But since you say, we are not blind, we see, your guilt remains. There are two judgments. Two. The first is going on right now, as I understand it. The judgment of those who live their life to the best and holding to the best of what they have been given, knowledge-wise. They may not know God, but they know of God. And what they know of God, they hold to. They recognize right from wrong, even though they may not know the truth. They're blind, but they do not refuse the truth. You could say they live by the golden rule. They live according to the statement, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And they follow that. They are judged upon those actions. But there will come a transition, a change from that part of the judgment to the judgment of those who are living, who are alive on this earth. And the truth will go to them The truth will go to them, and they will then be required to accept the truth or reject the truth. If they accept the truth, they enter into the learning process, which is also the sanctification process, otherwise known as the consecration process, leading to a state of righteousness and holiness. And when that point is reached, you, my fellow human being, are holy. Wow. You are of a small group of people. At first, a holy people. It doesn't remain small. According to God, there will be a group of people that no one can count. There's two ways of looking at that. One way is that it's just such a large number, they can't be counted. But there's another way of looking at it that I like to believe. It is a number that no one has set a limit on.
Wow.
And you can't say, okay, there's a million people, or 1,000 people, or 100 people, because it is a multitude that no one can count ahead of time. So God has not predetermined how many there are going to be. Oh, he knows, but he has not predetermined it.
Right.
And that's what he wants us to know. Every single person here on earth who's born blind, and that includes everybody, including us, who wants to see, may see, but they must want to see. They can't say we see already, because if you see already and that time comes, you will become blind. And that blindness is not an excuse for sin and sinning.
Wow.
Let me close with this text. Jeremiah chapter 9, starting with verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord.
Thank you, Rick. We encourage our listeners to go to our Blog Talk Radio webpage and download any of our past programs, including this program. If you wish, we also encourage you to go to our websites. The primary website is our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net. So let's plan on seeing you tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow.